Father, thank you so much for the privilege of singing these songs of worship to you. We pray, Father, that you are pleased and honored by our worship. We praise you, Lord Jesus, as we have remembered your death on the cross and your resurrection and your promise to come back. We long for that day. We are looking for that day, Lord. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. Thank you for the privilege of gathering together in your name. Father, we thank you that you have called us the family of God, the Church of Jesus Christ. Thank you for all that you do for us. Guide and direct us as we look into your word now, Father. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Turn to Titus chapter 2. It seems like it's been a while since we've read this passage. We've been looking at it. But I'd like just to refresh. I'd like to read Titus chapter 2, verses 11 through 15. Titus 2, 11 through 15. For the grace of God, for the salvation grace of God has appeared for all men, instructing us to deny ungodliness and worldly desires, and to live sensibly, righteously, and godly in the present age, looking for the blessed hope and the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior Christ Jesus, who gave himself for us to redeem us from every lawless deed, and to purify for himself a people for his own possession, zealous for good deeds. These things speak and exhort and reprove with all authority. Let no one disregard you. So we've been looking at this book of Titus. Titus was written so that the Apostle Paul instructed Titus to set in order those things that were lacking. It's called the Good Works Book. Well, by me. Nobody else does, maybe, but there's an emphasis on doing good works throughout the book, and it's the So That book. We've seen chapter 2 three times especially. There's an important inference that's drawn because of what Paul has said, and we'll look at those in just a minute. There's a twofold application, setting straight what is lacking in our church and in our own personal lives. Chapter 1 seems to deal primarily with the in the church part. After the introduction, verses 1 through 5, and Paul making his purpose statement, then he talks about the importance of ordaining elders, verses 6 through 16. Their qualifications, verses 6 through 9, pity the poor church that has unqualified men as elders. Serious concern. And then the need for elders, because there are false teachers, there are deceivers, there are Paul described them as wolves in sheep clothing, creeping in among the flock. But then in chapter 2, he tends to talk more about our personal lives. And we've seen this in chapter 2 because he talks about all different categories of people. Older men, older women, younger men, everybody, bond slaves, and the motivation. I keep coming back to these because these are so powerful. If you really think about these motivations, it should transform your life. Why are we supposed to live this kind of godly life? So that the Word of God will not be dishonored. Chapter 2, verse 5. So that the Word of God will not be dishonored. I receive an email from a guy who kind of keeps track of ministries that go off the rails. And it's almost depressing to read his emails, because there are so many ministries that are engaging in questionable finances, or leaders engaging in questionable interpersonal relationships, so that the Word of God would not be dishonored. Somebody has said, you may be the only Bible some people will ever read. What will their impression of God be from reading your life and mine? So the Word of God will not be dishonored. So the opponent will be put to shame, having nothing bad to say about us. I mentioned before, sometimes we make it too easy for people to criticize the church and to criticize Christians. We make it too easy. We give them too much ammunition. We ought to make the enemy have to lie to say anything bad about us. And then finally, so that we will adorn the doctrine of God our Savior in every respect. Adorning the doctrine, making it look attractive. The word that's related, the word that's used there for adorning is related to the English word we get our word cosmetics from. Making it attractive, making it desirable. adorning the doctrine of God our Savior in every respect. And in the passage that we read, God's grace teaches us negatively to deny ungodliness and worldly desires. Here's a checkpoint for you to examine your life. Paul talked about setting straight in order those things that are lacking. Here's a place to look at your life and say, is this lacking in my life? Am I saying no to ungodliness and worldly desires? Am I denying those things? Or am I allowing them too much desire, attractiveness, importance, significance in my life? Am I denying these things? Or am I following? Am I pursuing? Am I lusting after these things? Denying ungodliness and worldly desires, living negatively. But also there's positively. Living sensibly, righteously, and godly. That ought to characterize our lives. You want to find out whether that's true in your life? Again, go to your checkbook. See if the way you spend your money indicates that you're living sensibly, righteously, and godly. Are you wasting money on the things of the world? Are you following worldly desires? Negatively and positively. And then we are to live expectantly, watchfully, looking for the blessed hope and the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Christ Jesus. Are you watching for Him? Somebody used the analogy, don't drive your tent stakes too deep, we're leaving in the morning. How deeply attached are you to the world? When Jesus comes and takes us home, and the rapture occurs in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, are you going to say, oh no! Because of all the things you're going to have to leave behind, the things that you love and worship? Or are you going to be so glad to see your Savior, those things won't matter? Living negatively, denying ungodliness and worldly desires. Positively, living sensibly, righteously, and godly. Living expectantly, looking for the blessed hope and the appearing of the glory of our God and Savior. But there's one more. There's one more. Paul says we ought to live zealously. Paul says we ought to be zealous for good deeds. So here's a fourfold check on your life. Write down these four characteristics, negatively, positively, expectantly, zealously, and give yourself a grade on a scale of 1 to 10. Paul says that we are to set in order those things that are lacking. So here's a place to check our lives, to see what's lacking in our lives, what needs some work. Are we living negatively, denying ungodliness and worldly desires? Are we living positively, sensibly, righteously, and godly? Are we truly living expectantly? Are we living zealously? When Sunday comes, is it a chore to get up and get ready to have to go to church? Or do you come eagerly? Are you zealous to come and fellowship with fellow believers? Or is it something you have to kind of force yourself to do? Fourfold characteristics that God's grace teaches us, the salvation grace of God teaches us these four things, I believe. To deny ungodliness and worldly desires, live sensibly, righteously, and godly in this present age, looking for the blessed hope, zealous for good deeds. Somebody who's zealous for good deeds maybe shows up at church and says, hey, is there anything that you need done? Can I help you with anything? Zealous for good deeds. Anything that you need done that I could help you with? We should be turning away people from helping because we have so many volunteers who are zealous for good deeds. I encourage you, seriously, prayerfully, get alone today and examine your own life and grade yourself in these four areas. I'm not going to ask you for it because you don't answer to me. But I believe these are areas where God wants us to be working on our lives, setting in order that which is lacking. And the world is trying to get us distracted with worldly desires and ungodliness. The world is trying to lure us away from a zealous life of positive godliness and expectant watching for the Lord. The world's trying to get us distracted. And I'm afraid for too many of us Christians here in a comfortable America, I'm afraid the world's winning too many times. Prayerfully, quietly, give yourself a grade on a scale of 1 to 10, how you're doing in those four areas. And then pray about what you write down. Paul closes his chapter with some instructions concerning biblical instruction. He talks first about the responsibilities of the teacher. So, y'all can kind of relax for a minute because this is directed to the teachers here. Oh, wait a minute. You're all teachers of somebody in one way or another. Parents teaching children, older Christians teaching younger Christians, mentoring. That's the way it's supposed to happen. Remember, there were no instructions to Titus to discipline the younger women. He was to teach the older women. The older women were to teach the younger women. So maybe these qualifications of teachers apply to everybody, not just somebody standing up behind the pulpit. Verse 15, these things speak and exhort and reprove with all authority. Responsibilities of teachers. Speak these things. The word that's used here is just a normal word for speaking. It goes back to chapter 2, verse 1. But as for you, speak the things. Same word. Speak the things which are fitting for sound doctrine. These two commands, verse 1, speak the things that are fitting for sound doctrine. Verse 15, these things speak and exhort and reprove with all authority. Bookend this chapter. Speaking the word of God, Titus. Speaking the word of God to these people. These are the instructions you need to give them. It should be part of Titus's everyday conversation. It should be part of our everyday conversation. Keep your finger here. Leave a bulletin. Leave a 3x5 card. Go with me to Deuteronomy. Way back in the Old Testament, fifth book of the Bible, Deuteronomy chapter 6. Deuteronomy chapter 6. Start with me in verse 4. Deuteronomy 6:4. This is the Shema. It's the Hebrew word command hear. Deuteronomy 6:4. Hear, O Israel, Yahweh is our God. Yahweh is one. And you shall love Yahweh your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your might. These words which I am commanding you today shall be on your heart. Now look at verse 7. You shall teach them diligently to your sons and shall talk of them. There's a average common word for speaking. And you shall talk of them when you sit at your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, when you rise up. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontals on your forehead. You shall write them on your doorposts of your house and on your gates. How often do we talk about God's word at home? When we're not having a Bible study, when we're not going to church, how often do the truths of God's word affect the decisions that we make during the day? Do we know God's word well enough to take guidance from it, to talk about it? Go to chapter 11 with me, still in Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy 11, start with me in verse 18. You shall therefore impress these words of mine on your heart and on your soul, and you shall bind them as a sign in your hand, and they shall be as frontals on your forehead. You shall teach them to your sons, talking of them when you sit in your house, when you walk along the road, when you lie down, when you rise up. That covers just about all the activities we do in a day. Inside your house, outside your house, walking, sitting, talking. We're to be giving instruction to our family. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates, so that your days and the days of your sons may be multiplied on the land which Yahweh swore to your fathers to give them, as long as the heavens remain above the earth. Discussing God and Scripture should be natural parts of our everyday lives. Should be a natural part of Titus's life. Should be a natural part of the Old Testament believer's life. Should be a natural part of our life. Speak of them. I mentioned that the word godly, back in verse 12, denying ungodliness, live sensibly and godly, that word doesn't actually have the word God in it at all. The base word in both of those two words is the word for worship. We are to have a worshipful attitude, and that worshipful attitude should guide our speech and our conversation, our communication with one another. When we're talking, do we talk about God's word? Do we talk reverently? I'm not saying you have to use these and thous and things like that. But do you talk respectfully about God and His Word? Do you talk about how what God's Word says deals with the temptations, with the issues you're facing in your life? You just talk about God when you're getting ready, driving to church on Sunday morning? When you're driving home and you talk about how long the pastor's sermon was? Or do you talk about God all day long, all week long, 24/7? God's word should be on our mind and on our hearts and on our lips. This should be especially true for teachers. We communicate by words. In our day, we have a lot of other options: print, blogging, texting, email. But those can be limited and even cause confusion. Sometimes you can't convey an attitude by something you write, and you might write something jokingly and somebody take it seriously. But if you're talking in person, you're talking with that individual, there's much less opportunity for that to happen. And if it happens, you can correct it immediately. Good old-fashioned face-to-face verbal communication is one of the best ways to discuss God's Word with our children, with our spouses, with our co-workers, with our neighbors. Biblical teaching, the responsibility of the teacher. Number one, speak these things. Secondly, exhort. This word translated exhort is the word that's translated comfort often, or encourage. Remember when we did those short study on the life of Barnabas? Barnabas' name was really Joseph, and he was named Barnabas by the apostles, which means son of encouragement. That's this word. Barnabas was an encourager. That was his character. That was his nature. So this is a little bit more directive. This is a little bit more urging someone to do something. There were times in the Gospels that this word is used of people coming to Jesus and urging him to heal somebody that they loved. Paul used this in 2 Corinthians chapter 12 when he asked Jesus three times to take away the thorn in his flesh, and Jesus said no. The word for asking there is this word, encourage. He was trying to encourage Jesus to do that. Acts chapter 14, when Paul and Barnabas are winding up their first missionary journey, they were encouraging the new believers to continue in the faith. Romans chapter 12, verse 1, Paul says, I exhort you therefore, brethren, that's this word, I encourage you, present your bodies a living sacrifice. It's not just speaking. It's more directive. There's a nudging. There's a pushing. There's an encouraging, positive here. Encouraging. Romans 15, verse 30. Paul was on his way to Jerusalem, and then he wanted to go to Rome. And he asked the Romans, pray for me when I go to Jerusalem that my ministry will be received well. I wonder if they prayed. Because when Paul got to Jerusalem, he was arrested and spent the next 4 years in prison. Paul encouraged them to pray for him. So it's one thing, speaking the truth. The teacher is supposed to speak the truth, but it's not just, okay, here's the truth, take it or leave it. The teacher knows needs to go beyond that and say, here's the truth, take it. This is what you need to do. Do these things. It's directive. It's more directive than just the word speaking. Encouraging. And then there's a third word. Reproving. Speak and exhort and reprove. This word means to rebuke, reprove, or exhort. It's a stronger word yet. It's often translated convict, reprove, rebuke, expose, or refute. John chapter 16, Jesus said, the Holy Spirit will come, and when He comes, He will convict the world concerning sin, righteousness, and judgment. That's this word, convict. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 11, Paul says, it is shameful to even talk about some of the things that unsaved people do in private. It's shameful to even talk about them. Instead, even expose them. That's this word. Rebuke them for it. Especially someone here in the church, someone within the church who's living in sin, need to be rebuked. 1 Timothy chapter 5, elders who continue in sin. Elders will be confronted if we sin. Dan and I are certainly not above that. We can sin just like anybody else, and if we do, we need to be confronted about that. Paul says, the elder that sins, confront before all. That's this word, rebuke, so that all may fear. Back in Titus chapter 1, verse 9, Paul says, elders are to be holding fast the faithful word, which is in accordance with the teaching, so that he will be able both to exhort in sound doctrine, that's our word encourage, and to refute those who contradict. That's our word. Speak, exhort, reprove. And by the way, Titus, do that with all authority. Because the authority doesn't come from you, Titus, and it doesn't come from me. It comes from the Word of God. Speak, exhort, reprove with all authority. The word translated authority is used only six other times in the New Testament. It's always translated everywhere else, commandment. Commandment. Go back to Titus chapter 1, verse 3. Paul says, but at the proper time was manifested even his word, in the proclamation with which I was entrusted according to the commandment, that's our word, according to the authority of God our Savior. So again, Paul is starting his letter to Titus talking about his authority, and now he's ending chapter 2 talking about authority. There is an authority that comes with proclaiming the word of God. The authority is the word itself. The authority is the word itself. We are to make the word clear. We are to seek to apply the word to your daily lives. And we are to seek to encourage you to live according to it. And when you don't, we should exhort you and rebuke you. Just as you should us if we are not living according to what we say. Titus would have had delegated authority as Paul's apostolic delegate, but I don't believe that's what he's talking about here. Because he was proclaiming the word of God, Titus' words, his speech, his encouragement, his exhortation should carry the authority of the very word of God itself. With all authority. And then Paul gives an interesting charge to Titus. Let no man disregard you. I'm not exactly sure how you do that. As a teacher, how do I not let you disregard what I'm saying? I'm not sure how I can get inside your minds and hearts and lives to do that. But disregarding the Word of God should not be tolerated. Disregarding the Word of God should not be tolerated. The teacher has a responsibility to present it, to push it, and to confront when it's not being followed. Let no man disregard you. Maybe this is what makes being an elder so scary. You have this responsibility to God and to His Word and to the people that you're ministering to. Well, those are the responsibilities of the teacher. But you know what? The hearers have responsibilities too, and Paul deals with those here. Recognize the authority of these instructions. Recognize the authority of these instructions. Titus was to speak and exhort and reprove with all authority, and the people were to recognize that. Keep your finger here. Go with me to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. Not too far forward in your Bible. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13. Paul said, for this reason, 1 Thessalonians 2:13, for this reason we also constantly thank God that when you received the word of God which you heard from us, you accepted it not as the word of men, but for what it really is, the word of God, which also performs its work in you who believe. Paul said that the Thessalonians had accepted his message as being the very word of God. And yet Paul was just a speaker. He didn't have the written, objective Word of God like we have. When someone is standing in this pulpit, whether it's Dan or me or Keith Hawk or David Hawk or any other missionary, any other speaker, you have a responsibility to evaluate what we say. And if what we are saying is in agreement with God's Word, you need to recognize that as the Word of God. You need to recognize the message as being the Word of God. And secondly, responsibility of the hearer, don't disregard these things. Don't disregard these things. It's easy to sit through a sermon, even take notes, put the notes in your Bible, close your Bible, walk out the back door. Somebody once said, I've mentioned this before, there's a huge spiritual eraser at the back door. You walk out the back door and like the board gets wiped clean again. Don't disregard the instruction, the encouragement, the exhortation of the Word of God. Don't disregard that. Say, well, is that a problem in Titus's day in Crete? Evidently. But it's a pretty common problem. Jesus faced this problem too. I'd like you to see that with me. Go with me to the Gospel of Mark, chapter 7. Mark chapter 7, Jesus was dealing with some of these same problems with hearers, people listening to his teaching. The scene starts for us in verse 1. The Pharisees and some of the scribes gathered around him when they had come from Jerusalem and had seen some of his disciples were eating their bread with impure hands, that is, unwashed. And then Luke adds this lengthy parenthetical comment, for the Pharisees and all the Jews do not eat unless they carefully wash their hands, just observing the traditions of the elders. We talked about that. The hedges around the law. We talked about that just this morning. The traditions of the elders. And when they come from the marketplace, they do not eat unless they cleanse themselves. And there are many other things that they received in order to observe, such as the washing of cups and pitchers and copper pots. The Pharisees and the scribes asked him, why do your disciples not walk according to the tradition of the elders, but eat their bread with impure hands? Verse 6. And he said to them, rightly did Isaiah prophesy of you hypocrites. As it is written, this people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. They're paying lip service to the word of God. Do we do that? Oh yeah, we're Fellowship Bible Church. We preach, teach, and live the Bible around here. Do we? Do we really put it into practice? Does anything that is said in the services behind the pulpit or behind the lectern, does anything that's said change the way we live our lives Monday through Friday? Does it make any difference? Or do we just claim, oh yeah, we're a Bible-believing, fundamental evangelical church? Or do we live that? Jesus said to the people in his day, were hypocrites, honoring him with their lips, but their heart is far from me. Replacing the word of God with the doctrines and traditions of men. Verse 7. But in vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the precepts of men. Neglecting the commandments of God, you hold to the tradition of men. Replacing the word of God with the doctrines and traditions of men. Do we do that? Do we replace the word of God with the doctrines of men? With the traditions of men? We would like to say, well, no, we follow the word of God. And yet, how many of the things that we do are actually explicitly stated in the word of God? I'm not saying that those things are wrong if they're not explicitly stated in the word of God, but I'm saying sometimes we elevate those things above Scripture. What does Scripture talk about? Love one another, pray for one another, encourage one another, wait for one another, honor one another, love one another. Well, we attend church with each other. Is that enough? No. Replacing the Word of God with the traditions and doctrines of men. Verse 8, neglecting the commandment of God, you hold to the tradition of men. Do we neglect God's word? I wish I knew from Sunday to Sunday how many times people actually pick up their Bibles and actually read them during the week. I mean, it's so easy to neglect the Word of God. I know. I live the same kind of life you do. I have demands on my time. I have family responsibilities. My lawn has to be mowed and all of those things just like yours does. And it's so easy to get involved with the things of this world that we just, not out of anger, not out of spite, but just neglecting the Word of God, not giving it its proper place in our lives, neglecting the Word of God. We do that. We have more opportunities, more ways of reading the Bible than anybody that has ever lived in all of history. You can read the Bible online, you can read the Bible on your phone, you can read the Bible on your tablet, you can actually even read the Bible on a book. You can have the Bible read to you, you can listen to audio passages. We have more ways of listening to the Word of God than has ever been true of any society ever before. So does that translate to us having more greater biblical literacy than any generation before? I'm not at all certain. People in Jesus' day were neglecting the commandment of God. Verse 9, he was also saying to them, you are also experts at setting aside the commandment of God in order to keep your tradition. We set aside the commandment of God? The commandment to love one another. Oh, well, so if I show up once a month, that'll be enough. That'll show that I love those people, right? The early church, we read in Acts chapter 2, when they got saved and baptized and started congregating together, they met together during the week in their homes. They were meeting together regularly, apart from the services that they were having. They were meeting together regularly to discuss the Word of God and to break bread together. I know, but we're all too busy. We've got our jobs and we have family responsibilities. We have all these other things that crowd out obedience to the Word of God. Neglecting the Word of God. Oh, but there's one more. Verse 9, he is also saying to them, you're also commandments, you're also experts at setting aside the commandment of God in order to keep your tradition. For Moses said, honor your father and your mother, and he who speaks evil of father or mother is to be put to death. But you say, if a man says to his mother or his father or his mother, whatever I have to help you is korban, that is to say, given to the Lord, given to God, you no longer permit him to do anything for his father or his mother, thus invalidating the word of God by your tradition. Invalidating the word of God. The word translated invalidating is a fascinating word. You can do things in Greek that you can't really do in English. This word takes the Greek word Lord, kurios, takes the Greek word Lord and turns it into a verb, lording it, and then puts an A in front of it that means not. Rendering the word of God lordless would be the literal translation. Rendering the Word of God lordless in our lives. You see, God's Word is supposed to be Lord because it's the Word of the very God of creation. And when we replace it with our traditions, when we neglect it, when we ignore it, when we set it aside, we are rendering the very Word of God lordless in our lives instead of making it Lord of our lives as it should be. For the responsibilities, you didn't realize that it was going to be so hard to come and listen to a sermon, did you? Have all these things you're supposed to do when you listen to a sermon. You thought all of the responsibility was on the preacher, right? No, just half the responsibility is on the preacher. The other half the responsibility is on the hearer. Jesus faced these same kinds of problems with the people he was speaking to. Responsibility of the hearers. Recognize the authority of the Word of God. Recognize the authority of the Word of God. And don't disregard it. Don't disregard it. Is there something in God's Word that you know you're not doing? Don't disregard God's Word. Do not disregard the Word of God. Father, we come to you this morning. We want to recognize the authority of your word. Father, this is the very word of God. This is not just the opinion of some man. This is your word. May we never disregard it. May we never ignore it. May we never replace it with our own traditions and doctrines. May we never invalidate your word in our lives. May we never render it lordless. Instead, Father, may we be students of the word. May we study it diligently, that we might be approved of God as workmen who do not need to be ashamed, handling the word of God accurately. Father, this is a precious treasure we have in these books. May we honor your word as we honor you, because this is your word. Thank you so much for it, Father. It's precious. It gives us life and hope and peace and joy. But it also sometimes confronts us and exhorts us and challenges us. May we welcome that, Father, and not resist it, because this is your word. Thank you, Father. In Jesus' precious name, amen. May God's grace be with you.